I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 10, 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said unto him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless the reading of his scripture.
Thank you, John. In the Lucan context, the parable of the Good Samaritan is prompted by a dialogue between Jesus and a lawyer. A certain lawyer stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This question is repeated verbatim near the end of the travel narrative on the lips of the rich ruler. Here, Jesus responds with his own questions. He said to him, "What has been written in the law? How do you read it?" That's an important question, and I was talking about this the other day with some folks, that there are people who read Scripture, and there are people who study Scripture, and there is a huge difference. So he says, "How do you read it?" The lawyer takes the bait by quoting from the law, which is Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, as Jesus had directed him. He responded and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." The response is in the form of a rhetorical question. That is, the citation as an authoritative of something done or said in the past. It gives authority when you can bring up something that has been quoted in the Old Testament. And this is what was done, is to use the Old Testament to say, this is what we do. After all, that's all they had. Jesus affirms his answer, noting that observing these commandments will lead to the life the lawyer seeks. Then he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Hear these words again. Do this, and you will live. Now, for some of us, we may walk away thinking, bingo, I've got it. But as we find out in the next part of this scripture, the lawyer, who thought he was truly onto something, and got it, pushed the envelope, so to speak, only to find he really didn't get it. Listen, for now the lawyer has a question of his own. But he, since he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Questions of the who and how of justification will recur later in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus responds to the question not with another question, but with the story of the Good Samaritan. The meaning of the parable in a larger Greco-Roman context is illuminated by relating the Samaritan's act of compassion with the virtue of philanthropy as practiced in the ancient world and as it would have been understood by ancient audiences. Of course, that such virtuous philanthropy is exhibited by a Samaritan and not the pious Jewish layperson would have come as a surprise to the lawyer listening to the story in Luke, and no doubt to Jesus' Jewish audience. Any Jew hearing this story would have been offended because it's a Samaritan. And you've heard me say, and it is so true, Samaritans were hated. It's a word I don't even like to use, but it is true. In those days, Samaritans were hated. You know, Catherine Booth was the mother of the Salvation Army. Wherever Catherine Booth went, said Campbell Morgan, humanity went to hear her. Royalty and rich merged with paupers and prostitutes. One night, Morgan shared in a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners was there. Her message brought many to Christ. After the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home, and the lady of the manor said, "My dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful." "What do you mean, dearie?" asked Mrs. Booth. "Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite me. Their faces were so terrible. I don't think I shall sleep tonight." "Why, dearie, don't you know them?" Mrs. Booth asked. And the hostess replied, "Certainly not." "Well, that is interesting," Mrs. Booth said. "I did not bring them with me from London. They are your neighbors." What more can be said regarding the parable within its Lucan framework? Despite the fact modern scholarship has generally given a negative toward a Christological reading, it is worth revisiting the argument. The term, "he had compassion," and make this note about Luke, the term, "he had compassion," occurs three times in all of Luke. In the other two instances, only God's agent, Jesus, and a figure for God, the father of the prodigal, show compassion. In other words, showing compassion in the Lucan narrative is a divine prerogative and a divine action. Here is our first clue in the text of Luke itself that the Good Samaritan, when he shows compassion on the man in the ditch, is functioning figuratively as God's agent. This interpretation gains momentum when one considers the Lucan frame within which the parable is set. At the conclusion of the parable, Jesus asks, "Which of these three seems to you to have been a neighbor of the one who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer responds by saying, "The one who had mercy on him." Again, listen to those words, "the one who had mercy on him." This comment is usually understood to show the lawyer's reluctance to even utter the word Samaritan. He wouldn't even say it. He says, "the one." Notice, he says, "the one," not "the Samaritan," "is the one who had compassion." Without denying this claim, the response also has the effect of creating an interpretive gloss on the Samaritan's action. The Samaritan's act of compassion is construed by the lawyer as the dynamic equivalent of showing mercy. This interpretation is evidently accepted by Jesus and the narrator, since neither corrects nor contradicts the attorney. This interpretation would seem crucial for getting at Luke's understanding of the Samaritan's action, and through that action, the Samaritan's identity. Now keep in mind, this is how Jesus teaches. Do you know the Samaritan's identity based on the story that he told? As with compassion, virtually every instance of mercy in Luke is associated with acts of God or God's agent, Jesus. The only exception is when Father Abraham refuses to show the rich man mercy, an exception which ultimately proves the rule that in Luke's gospel, only God and Jesus show mercy. Within the immediate context of Luke's gospel, the Good Samaritan who shows compassion and does mercy functions as a Christ figure who ultimately acts as God's agent. Can you imagine being a Jew and hearing that? A Samaritan is like Christ? A Samaritan is like God? These hated people? How dare this man do that? But Jesus was good about that because Jesus loved everyone. Several years ago, there was a girl in an orphanage. She was unattractive and had mannerisms that were not very attractive either. And so she was disliked and shunned by the other children and was not liked by her teachers. The head of the institution looked for a reason to send her off to some other place. One afternoon, the opportunity came. She was suspected of writing unapproved, illicit notes to someone outside the institution. One of the little girls had just reported, "I saw her write a note and hide it on a tree near the stone wall." The superintendent, in his zeal to get rid of her, hurried to the tree and found the note. He then passed it silently to his assistant. The note read, "To whomever finds this, I love you." In essence, someone else also wrote a note and put it on a tree outside a city wall at another place a long time ago. Of him, too, it was written, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men." You'll find that in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. As James and John sought to bring fire down on the Samaritans, as we heard last week, as the lawyer found it distasteful to even say the name Samaritan, many sought to get rid of Jesus, finding him offensive. And Jesus knew this would happen. Ultimately, they took him out on a hill where they crucified him. They nailed him to a tree, but when the people got there, they found a note on that tree that read, "To whomever finds this, I love you." We still find that note today. So our scripture ends with Jesus admonishing the lawyer, "Go and do likewise yourself," causing many interpreters to label the parable as an example story. Certainly, this is an important aspect of the parable within its Lucan context, but to label the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example story, as though the story were itself devoid of a Christological or theological reference, is to miss a significant point of the parable. The parable, in its narrative context, does not primarily focus on the perspective of the man in the ditch. Contrary to popular interpretation, rather, Jesus' admonition to the lawyer demands that the primary perspective be that of the Good Samaritan, whose example the lawyer is admonished to follow. The example is here enlivened by the fact that the example of the Good Samaritan's compassion and mercy is, as the text of Luke affirms, the example of none other than God and God's agent, Jesus. Thus, we have in its literary context a call by Jesus to imitate the compassionate Samaritan, and in so doing, to imitate the compassion of Jesus himself. Ethical admonition is grounded in a Christological basis. Think about it. For the Lucan Jesus to depict himself as a compassionate Samaritan has profound implications. In the immediate context of Luke 9 and 10, it is to identify with a group upon whom James and John had just offered to call down consuming fire from heaven, an act certainly understandable to those familiar with the Jewish-Samaritan hostilities. Such a scandalous identification is not known, unknown, is not unknown to Luke's Jesus. Rather, it fits in with the generally acknowledged pattern of reversal in Luke's gospel, where the world is turned upside down. Luke turns our world upside down. It would be no different for many of us if Jesus were to sit and tell this parable and it was a Muslim who was compassionate. For many, that would be very offensive. Jesus didn't care because Jesus loves everyone. Jesus admonishes us to love everyone. Jesus admonishes us to have compassion for everyone. There is no separation. There is no group that Jesus identifies with. Jesus identifies with everyone, regardless of race, creed, color, financial status, does not matter. In addition, the radical claims of the parable of the Good Samaritan are not avoided when one excludes Jesus as the referent of the parable, since Jesus calls the lawyer to act like a Samaritan. Why should Jesus, a Jew, expect something of a Jewish lawyer that he himself is not prepared to expect of himself? It is in the very offense of the image of the Samaritan as a Christ figure that the parable has its evocative power in its fullest sense. Jesus is not calling just Jews, or those Jews are friendly with or like. He is calling everyone, all of us, to act like the Good Samaritan. And in those days, and in our day, that is a radical call. And the question that Jesus brings to us today is, are you up to the call of being the Good Samaritan? Whatever you may find offensive, picture that as the Good Samaritan, because that's the example Jesus would give. He would turn your world upside down. And he'd say, as offensive as you may find this particular person, that's who you need to be like. Because if that person is compassionate, that's what I'm calling you to do. Jesus does not ask us to do anything that Jesus himself wouldn't do, even to the point of using himself as a Samaritan in the story, knowing how that would offend those around him. Are we up to the call? Can we be the Samaritan if we see someone out of these walls that we just flat do not like or care for? Can we be compassionate? It's what Jesus asks us to do. It's one thing to carry the label of Christian. It's another thing to be one. And Jesus says, be one. Be compassionate. Turn the world upside down and do what needs to be done regardless of your personal feelings. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know oftentimes we allow our own prejudice, our own dislikes, our own feelings to interfere with the work that you have set us to do. May we take all that, put it aside, and remember that we are called to be good Samaritans. We are called to love one another and our neighbor is whoever we come near. For those are your children. Those are the ones that you have called along with us. May we love them and give them the compassion that you have called us to give. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.